thank you for sharing that with us today. It's kind of appropriate in the series that we're on. Many of you know that we're doing a series slash mini-series. The series is learning to talk like Jesus. And the mini-series is praising the Lord, learning how to praise Him. And last week, you'll remember that we started up the praise ladder. And in the praise ladder, we talked about learning to praise the Lord in the good things, the bad things, and the ugly things. And if you remember, the good things are, you know, when things are good that are happening. You know, it's, you know, life is good, life is great. You know, I didn't know I signed up for a contest and I just won a Lamborghini or something like that. You know, we thank God for it. The bad things are when the bad things of life happen, which is going to happen. It's part of life. And if you remember last week, I said probably, I think, of those three, the one that I think we have the easiest time remembering to praise the Lord on would be the bad times. See, the good times, we tend to look away from the Lord. The bad times is when we're actually holding out and holding on and reaching out to the Lord even more. Then I made a comment, because then I went to the ugly. And I spent some time on the ugly part. And I said, remember what I said, because I know it very easily could have been taken wrong. But what are the ugly? And I stopped and I said, it's you. And I know you went, what? And I said, can you praise God for you? Because 85% of us have a low self-esteem, or we think that we're ugly. And so it's difficult sometimes to praise the Lord for you and how you were made and how you think and things like that, because, you know, there's only one Darwin in the world. And sometimes you think, well, I wish I wasn't a Darwin. I wish I was Arnold or Brad Pitt or something like that. See, in our world standards, when we keep looking at others and we compare ourselves to others and we say, I can never measure up to what the Hollywood elite look like, and then but you'd never look at them without their makeup on. Or maybe I have something in my past that I'm not proud of. For example, one of my favorite pastors is Dr. Charles Swindoll, and Insight for Living on the radio. Absolutely love listening to him. And he gives a story. He says, my wife Cynthia, which by the way, Cynthia passed away a couple months ago from COVID. My wife Cynthia and I know a young man who was training for the ministry. He met and married a girl who had been gloriously saved out of an impure past. She had been a call girl connected with an organized ring of prostitutes in a large city. During those years, she went to the depths of shame. Through a series of events, she heard the gospel and came to Christ by faith. And after her conversion and subsequent marriage to our minister friend, she found herself in an entirely new environment. Instead of evil, there was purity. On one occasion, she shared with Cynthia the tremendous adjustment she faced in the difficulty of fully forgiving and forgetting her past. She wanted to, but evil had always been lingering in her mind. Perhaps that's the reason why David resolved to say, no, no evil. This world system puts a brand on us that is the next thing to impossible to erase. Notice what he said, the world system. The world gives us a system by which we are to measure up to. And, you know, I don't see any models in here, and I don't see any grand football stars that played for the Indianapolis Colts in here. But it seems that's what we measure ourselves up to. How much better is it to be pure and inexperienced than to be scarred by the impure memories that are quick to play back their reruns at the moment of notice? I want to read that again, and I want to read this especially to our young people here, because I think this is important. How much better is it to be pure and inexperienced than to be scarred by impure memories that are quick to play back their reruns at a moment's notice? I want you to think about that. Many of you are pure and inexperienced. And I'm not referring to one particular issue here. One of the things that we try to do as the church is to warn us and to show what God has in store for each and every one of us here, to avoid the scars of the past that will play back their reruns at a moment's notice. So we learn to praise God for the good. We learn to praise God for the bad. And we learn to praise God for the ugly. Remember I said 85% of us deal with low self-esteem. So 85% of us consider each of us to be ugly or not exactly what I want to be. But can you praise God for you? Can you learn to praise God? Now, you're saying, wait a minute, Pastor. Isn't that pride? That's not what I'm referring to. Pride is essentially putting yourself above God. Okay? Or making yourself God. But what I'm referring to here is being able to say, thank you, God, for making me who I am. There's only one Darwin in the world, and you broke the mold. And that's a good thing. But yet we still deal with low self-esteem. And what I want to talk about today is some of the issues that relate to that and how somebody in the Bible was able to overcome that. So low self-esteem is when somebody lacks confidence about who they are and what they do, and they often feel incompetent, unloved, or inadequate. Incompetent, unloved, inadequate. And there's reasons for that, and this is not the list. There's a lot more to this list than what you see up here. But, you know, disapproval from an authority or figures or parents. Emotionally distant parents. Notice I got two parents. A lot of this is parental issue here. So parents, I really want to emphasize the importance of you developing within your child good self-esteem within them. Physical, sexual, and emotional abuse. A lot of our gals and guys who have been sexually abused really struggle with this. Divorce between parents. Yes, that does affect them. Bullying with no parental protection. Parents, I believe you have a right and responsibility to protect your kids, and I'm not talking about sheltering the kids, and I'm not talking about putting bubble wrap around them. But if there's a situation that, you know, they cannot handle, that's when I believe you get involved. Two things I told my kids when they were growing up. Number one is this: if you ever need to use me as an excuse for you not to do something, you're welcome to use me. And I said, it's not lying, because if you came to me, I would say, then don't do it. But if you ever need to use me as an excuse, you're welcome to use it. The second one is, you are welcome to call me at any time, any place, anywhere, and I will come and pick you up, no questions asked. And so I get a phone call one day from my son, who's at Cedar Point. Dad, I lost my keys. Oh, where were your keys? They were in my pocket. What did you do with your keys? Well, you know they have those little ropes that go around out of their pocket. I was on the Raptor, and it flew out of my pants. Oh, all right. I promised I would go. No questions asked. All right, here we go. 2 hours up to Cedar Point for 10 seconds to give them the extra key. 2 hours coming back because I promised. Now, that was just Cedar Point, but I gave that really for any situation. But I do believe there are times that a parent needs to get involved. And we have called the school from time to time, and we said this is inappropriate. Academic difficulties. I struggle with exactly what that means, because some of our schools are getting away from grading system, and I don't particularly agree with that. But I do know this, and let me share this with you. My son, going back to my son, he's the one that I used to have hair. He's the one that all my hair has left me. Well, anyway, so here's my son. He goes into school, and his worst class or subject is, anybody know? What? Social studies? Nope. English. Okay. That was my hardest one, too. Okay. So how many of you really loved English? How many of you really struggled in English? There we go. Let's be honest, people. Most of us should have our hands up in the air at this point. So he's going through English and, you know, going through college, going through being a pastor, basically writing a thesis paper every Sunday. You know, I got fairly decent at it. And so he's writing these papers. And, oh, man, they were horrible. Oh, my. I hope he's not watching. They were horrible. I mean, you had this dot here, period here, this here, all that other stuff here. And David, you don't want to do this. You don't want to do that. Oh, da, 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 da. And I go, and he wants to go to college. How is he going to go to college? He can't do this. Well, let me tell you what happened. A teacher went up to David. And David wrote an essay or a story. I don't remember what it was. But David, that teacher went up to David and said, "You have a real talent. This is really good." So here's this kid in junior high and high school. I didn't know if he's ever going to write a sentence in his whole life. Guess what he is now? He's a copywriter. And he just got a promotion to manager. How in the world? You know, there is a God. That's the way to say. But it was a person who took time to say, "You have worth. Teachers, you are so valuable." Guilt associated with religion, beauty, social beauty standards, unrealistic goals. Sin is a big one. Sin, because let's be honest, we're spiritual beings. We know that we're doing wrong. We'll do all that we can to make sin not a sin anymore. We'll justify it. We'll call it not a sin. We'll blame someone else. We'll normalize it. We'll defend it. We'll even take scriptures out of context. We'll attack the messenger. We'll bury it, or we'll ignore it. So here's some of the impacts of it. I don't need to go in much detail because I really want to get to scripture. But here are just some of the details of it. Addictions is a big one, where people are trying to cope with the feeling of inferiority, so they'll do something that is addictive to make them feel good. Quench the Holy Spirit is one that we do because we know it's wrong. And we say, "God, I don't want to listen to you." Okay. So I want to talk about someone in the scriptures who, if you want to talk about somebody who had bad self-esteem, it was a gal named Leah. In the Bible, there's a lady named Leah. Leah actually means cow. And you're saying, "Whoa, no, 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 no." Back then, what is the most valuable thing you could have in your house? A cow. It was meat. It was milk. It was a plow. It was transportation. You wanted a cow. So when Leah was born, they said, "You are the most valuable thing in our house. You are Leah." She had a sister named Rachel. Rachel's name meant "you or a young lamb," okay? So two sisters, and their father's name was Laban. Stop there. Keep that in mind. Let's go back a little bit. In the book of Genesis, we know that Genesis was, in the beginning was the word, or not, in the beginning was the creation. Then humanity started to develop, and humanity started to come into communities. You had Noah. Eventually, you had a man named Abraham that was called by God for a mighty nation to come out of him. He had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Okay, so Jacob had a brother named Esau. Hopefully you remember this story. You had Isaac, he had two sons. Jacob stole a birthright, stole a blessing from his brother Esau. They had family problems. Therefore, he ran for his life. He went into the wilderness, stopped at his uncle's house named Laban. While Jacob was there at Laban's house, he saw he had two cousins. One was Leah, one was Rachel. Rachel was described as very beautiful. Leah was described as having weak eyes. So what does that mean? We don't know. We don't know exactly what it meant by weak eyes, because it could have meant she had a physical problem. I had my daughter. She had a tear duct that was clogged, and so they just poked it out, and she started crying again. But up until that time, she was weeping all the time. That could have been it. She could have been blind. She could have weak vision. She could have had dropsy. We don't know exactly what it was. Jewish commentators say that the reason why she had weak eyes is because she was crying all the time, because Laban was the uncle of Esau. Esau was considered evil, and Laban was going to take Leah and say, "You're going to marry Esau." That's what Jewish commentators say. We don't know if that's true, but she didn't want to go, so she cried because I don't want to go there. Got that all? So here's Jacob. Jacob now comes and shows up, and it says in the Bible, it states that he was there 1 month. Laban said, "Hey, I want you to stay with me. I want you to work for me. What do you want?" For 1 month, Jacob was there, looked out, saw Leah, saw Rachel. Rachel was called very beautiful. Therefore, she goes, Jacob says, "I'll work 7 years so I can marry Rachel." 7 years. 7 year engagement. Polly and I were engaged for 6 months, and that was long enough. After 7 years, Genesis chapter 29, let's start at verse 22. Genesis 29, verse 22. So Laban brought them together, all the people of the place, and gave a feast. The wedding, 7 years is now done. Jacob went up to Laban and says, "Give me my wife. My time is complete. I want to make love to her." So Laban brought together all the people at the same place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. So here's this wedding. It's not like ours. Our weddings are, everybody sits, the bride comes down, it's a public declaration, there we go, you know, the pastor's up here, da-da-da-da-da. And here they had a feast. In ancient times, there was a little ceremony, but you weren't really married until you consummated the marriage. At that point of consummation, you were married to that person. In fact, what they used to do, and I'm glad they don't do it anymore, but they would bring the community together. I would be the groom. Polly would be the bride. Tim Coy was my best man. Was Margaret the best woman? Yeah, she's saying it. Okay, Margaret, another Margaret, not her sister. So anyway, you do the ceremony, you pronounce a marriage, and then what I would do while they're partying is I would take my wife and I would go into the hotel room. In that case, it was the room that they made, and my best man would stand at the door. And I would take my wife in, and we would consummate the marriage at that point. When it's all done, I would come to the door, open the door, and look at my best man and say, "It's done." And he would go, "It's done!" And they'd all have a party. Aren't you glad we don't do that anymore? That might explain a little bit for, here we go. So So Laban brought together all the people of the feast, but when the evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her, and Laban gave the servant Zilpah to the daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is it that you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" So the consummation of the marriage is done. For some reason, I don't know if he got me drunk. I don't know if it was so dark. I don't know. I don't know if there was a custom involved. I don't know. But I wake up the next morning, lean over and looking for Polly and go, "Hello." And I look and there's Becky instead. Ah! That's not what I thought. Of course I'd be upset. Because in that culture, you have relations with that person, you're married. So I'd be married to Becky instead of Polly. And then Laban replied, "It's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one." I don't know if that's a true one or not, or if he's just a big liar. "Finish your daughter's bridal week, and we will give you the younger one also in return for the other for several more years of work." So what he decided was, "I'll tell you what, you finish out your week with the one you didn't want, and after a week, then you can have the one you do want." Whoa. Could you imagine being Leah? Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as an attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. Can you imagine being Leah? My sister is the beauty queen. My father had to trick somebody to get rid of me. On my honeymoon, which we always dream about, my husband was repulsed by me. My husband loves my sister more than me. I am just an object that he uses. My sister treats me terribly because she knows that she is loved more than me. The only thing I'm good for is having children. My sister hates me because I can have children and she cannot. This is later on in the scriptures. And this is not found in the scriptures, but this is a Jewish commentary that brings this out. So the word got out of the treachery that happened at the wedding night. So when Leah would walk through the community, all the women were talking like, "Shh, there's Leah. She was the one that no one wanted, but that's how the father got rid of her." The Jewish commentator said that when she would walk by, they would hiss at her. I don't know if it's true or not. All would say, "This Leah, what she hides is not as what she reveals." The Bible says that in verse 31, "When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless." So Leah started having children. A lot of questions came to my mind when reading this. But notice what she did. She started having the children. And she started naming them. She's the one that named them. It says, "Leah conceived and bore a son. His name was Reuben. For she said, 'Because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me.' Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he therefore given me a son. His name is Simeon.' She conceived again and bore a son. And now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have bore him three sons. Therefore his name is Levi." Notice the next son. "She conceived again and bore a son. This time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she named him Judah." Did you see that? The first three is, "Now my husband, now my husband, now my husband." The last one, I don't want to say she gave up on her husband, But she says she knew where her joy actually came from. She says, I will praise the Lord. By the way, this is the first time in scriptures you see this statement, I will praise the Lord, or praising the Lord. It's found right here. She's the first one ever in scripture that recorded praising God. Just a little side note. No one praised God until Leah did, and did so. Of her children, as you many know, the 12 tribes of Israel, Levi was the great-great-great-great-grandfather of Moses. Judah, from the line of Judah came David and the kings of Judah. Jesus Christ came from Judah. Leah might have been an unloved wife, but she was greatly loved and honored by God. And that's kind of where we're going. Here are four lessons. See, Leah learned how to praise God. I'm ugly, but she learned how to praise God. Four lessons of the life of Leah. This comes from a man named John Gray. A man can compliment me, but he cannot validate me. Stop looking for anyone to validate me outside of God. And I think that's where we're struggling, because I think we all deal with, how do they feel about me? How do they look at me? How am I comparing? We get on Facebook, we put a meme on Facebook, or we put a statement on Facebook. Then when we get back on Facebook, the first thing we do is we look and see if anyone looked at what we put on there. And then if no one responded to that, then we're going, what's wrong with me? Did they not accept that? What's wrong with me? We want to get that validation from people. And what John Gray is saying is, a man can compliment me, but he cannot validate me. The one that validates me is God. Secondly is, people may not see my true value, but God does. Stop minimizing yourself to make insecure people seem more secure. People may not see my true value, but God sees it. How do I know that? Jesus Christ came to this earth not for the whales, not for the elephants, not for the ants, not for the cockroaches, not for the dogs, not for the cats. Jesus Christ came to this earth for you. That's how much value you've got. That's how important you are. He came to save mankind, which you are part of. The God of the universe left heaven and came to this earth and spent time with us and allowed us to beat him to a pulp and put him on a cross so that he would pay the price for our sins. That's how much value you've got. Thirdly, my praise is not contingent on my circumstances. That's hard. My praise is not contingent on my circumstances. Let my praise be contingent on God. You can take my body, you can take my house, you can take my car, you can take my money, you can take my job, you can take all that I am, but you cannot take my praise. Because you can praise him in the storm. In spite of all, I will always have a now praise, meaning you can praise him at any time. At any time. So when you get up in the morning and you look in that mirror and you go, oh, what happened? Instead of saying what happened, you can say, I praise the Lord that you created me who I am. We were kind of talking about that a little bit today. We were kind of joking about it. I went to a funeral a couple weeks ago, and I hadn't seen some of these people in 10 to 15 years. My, have they grown old. My, have they grown old. Some of them, it's hard for me even recognize them, even though I spent a lot of time with them. But yet, you can still praise the Lord. Praise him in the storm. So, we need to learn to praise God for who I am. We need to remind ourselves who we are in the sight of God. And we've already gone through that. We need to remind ourselves what we are in the sight of God. So, what are we? Well, let me give you some here. You are a holy priesthood. You're a holy temple. You are children and heirs of God. You are a pillar of truth. You are the branches of his vine. You are a treasured possession. You are Christ's bride. Did you hear that? That's what you are. All who've given their lives to Jesus Christ, all who are a Christian, all who have given themselves to Christ, that's who you are in the sight of God. Isn't that what's more important? Remind ourselves what we are in the sight of God. We need to remind ourselves what God has for us in the future. He has prepared a place for us so that we could be with Him forever. Do you see that? We need to implement and practice what we have learned. Look for opportunities to give thanks to God. Look for opportunities to thank God for the ugly. Look for those opportunities. Now, interesting thing. I'm going to go back to the Jewish commentary here. So we know that Leah had bore her sons and a daughter. We know that Rachel, eventually God opened up her womb, and she had Benjamin and Joseph. If you remember the story of Joseph, he was sold into slavery and went to Egypt and all those other places. And Rachel died in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin. So she died and she was buried. So now it was Jacob and Leah. She did have the two servants there. That's a different story. But Jacob and Leah. Eventually, you remember the rest of the story, when a famine hit, Joseph was in Egypt. Joseph's brothers went and they found food, went back and forth and all this. Well, eventually they reconnected. You got to read this on your own. Don't have time to talk about all this. So they eventually reconnected. A time came in Genesis chapter 47, verse 31. This is coming from a Jewish commentator again. That the whole family finally came back together. And it says, you got to have the right translation for this. It says, then Israel bowed at the head of the bed. Do you hear that? Important. The head of the bed, who was that? Now, your translation might say Jacob was leaning on his staff. That could have been it. But some translations said Israel bowed at the head of the bed. What does that mean? The head of the bed. The Jewish commentators believe that the head of the bed is the first person that was in bed with Jacob. Who is that? Who is that? It's Leah. Okay. Rachel's dead. Family's reunited. What the Jewish commentators are saying is, when it was all said and done, the whole family bowed to Leah. All these years, and finally bows to Leah. There's another Jewish commentator that I was not able to find, but I've heard it before, that says, at the death of Leah, Jacob mourned. And they bring out the distinction that when Rachel died, she was buried, but when Leah died, Jacob mourned. In other words, he fell in love with his first wife. Second Corinthians chapter 5. So from now on, we regard no one from the worldly standpoint. See that? Reason why we have low self-esteem, because we keep looking at the worldly standpoint. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. Do you hear that? You are a new creation in Christ. That person in the mirror that you might, oh, it's all good. No. You are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. All this is from God. So that sin that might be in your past, that the abuse that might be in your past, that statement that teacher made in the past that cause you to go down, what your parents did to you in the past is gone. You are a new creation in Christ. That God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sin against him, and he was committed, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, and though God is making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. He made him who has no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know the best part about this? You're a new creation, and now God has a mission for you. And he wouldn't call you if he didn't trust you. Got that? He wouldn't call you if he didn't trust you. What's the mission? You are his ambassador. You are his ambassador. Isn't that great? The God of the universe wants me to be his ambassador. So here's my challenge throughout this week. Thank God for the ugly. Thank God for who you are. Thank God. Give him thanks. Give him praise. And when the devil brings up anything in the past, you say, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone. The new has come. Let's pray. So, Father, we talked about a lot of stuff today. So, Lord, I just pray that we will be that new creation in you. Let us hold on to the fact, and let us not listen to the devil or the world anymore. May we hold on to the fact that you are God. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,